and a lot of faces with an expectation on their face. And it may be that you're kind of expecting me to fail here or mess up. And or you may be have an expression of expectation because you're expecting God to show up, that God has something for you this morning. And I pray that it's the latter of those two, by the way, and that God will use whatever I may be saying. I just pray that it's going to be something from him and that it's going to touch someone or all of you in some particular way, that you'll be able to encounter God. What I wanted to do off real quickly before I do this, I was just thinking about how grateful I was right at this moment. And I'm wondering if you're grateful right at this moment, because this is your life. And it was just a thought that came into my head before. It had nothing to do with my teaching, but I was just really grateful for this moment. And then I was thinking, Mark, that's because it's your life. And what I want you to do is just actually just say that to somebody. I'm grateful for this moment because it's my life. Just turn around and say that to somebody. Okay. All right, I'm done teaching. I'm all done. Okay, so those faces of expectation that I was talking about, I also look around the room and see some of the faces have a look of kind of a boredom on their face. And boredom is, you know, I understand that. I experienced that myself. It's an emotion that God gives us. But as one of the leaders for this step closer, one of the deepest concerns I've been experiencing lately is when I see someone that has a lifestyle of boredom, of a sense of apathy or discouragement. And I've seen a lot of people slip into that, and I myself have slipped into that. And what happens, what bothers me about that, I guess, is that, and it's not a guess, what bothers me about that is that I've seen those same people filled with the joy of the experience that they had with Christ, coming from a relationship to the world that was just totally destructive and self-destructive, to experiencing who Christ is and the excitement and the joy of being able to experience that. But then something kind of slips in sometimes. It might be the pressures from the outside world, or it might be falling into a routine, and boredom starts to arise. And it could be a religious boredom, or a religious routine. And it could be going, is that me making this noise? Am I sitting too close to the speaker? That's just what it does, okay. And what it might be is even religious routines are not that great. I mean, if you're coming to step closer, R&R, Bible studies, it can start to become a routine. And that can become destructive. As we build this box around ourselves that's where we find our comfort, what will happen is things start to pressure in on that box. Situations, circumstances start showing up, and it can be very destructive. And God asks us to step out of that box often. But when we're in that box, a lot of times what we might do, and especially for those of us that are new in recovery, is to reach back into something from our past, some place that where we thought that brought pleasure before, and a way of escaping the pressures and painful of this world and what we find ourselves in. We reach back into something that is incredibly destructive a lot of times, and that's the old patterns of thinking. It could be drinking, it could be drugs, or it could be the permanent solution to a temporary problem, which is suicide. And that concerns me. It wasn't that long ago, like I had mentioned, that a lot of you know, is that I was on interferon for about a year. And it was a really, really painful experience for me. It was like having the flu every day. And I got used to this building and creating a box around me that I found myself to try to be comfortable in. And the world kept coming at me anyways. And what I had to do is I had to step away from a lot of the ministries that I was in and kind of close down. Now, that was because of the drugs, primarily. But it's been about 6-7 months since the drugs. And I'm still having a challenge of getting back and doing the things that I want to do. And it's because I'm afraid. I feel inadequate right now. I feel unprepared a lot of times. And I do that. And I'm, if it's true for you, I can totally understand. When God asks us to move out, the first thing that He's going to do, if we follow God and we say that we're a Christian and that we believe in God, He's going to ask us to take some radical risks. Now, when I first say risks, a lot of people come up with this idea of something that's, life-threatening kind of thrill-seeking type of risk. And the problem with taking those kind of risks is that they're usually temporary, and they can be life-threatening. And another problem with them is that after the temporary thrill, you need to do something greater the next time to experience the same thrill. When God asks us to do a risk, it's thankfully not always to do something really dangerous. Could be, but not often. He has other kinds of risks that are personal to each and every one of us. But the same world life-risking risks create the same feeling that we have when God asks us to take a risk, to step out of that box that we built ourselves in. And that's fear. And what is the answer? What's the biblical answer to fear? Faith. Very, very good. So we've been following this great man of God, Paul, the Apostle Paul, through Acts. As many of you have been here and have been here before, we've seen Paul go from city to city. We're going to be taking a look at Paul right now as he goes from in chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. That's where we're going to be taking a look. In fact, that says it up there, 18, 1 to 11. I'm doing okay so far, huh? And the thing that I'm asking you to look for is where God is talking to you about whatever the passages say. When I looked at these passages, I came up with 3 points that the Apostle Paul dealt with or accepted or believed in. And I'll put them on the board. The 1, 2, and 3, a God-given mission, a refocusing of fear to a rejuvenation of faith to radical risk-taking, and recalling that God's promises are more real and reliable than this world and what we see. So let's open the Bibles. Let's take a look at, I love this thing. How come it's missing a slide. What is that? I hate PowerPoints. Lane was asking me, how do you do PowerPoints? I'm not going to show them. You can just kill this thing. I'll just read it. And you can look. Yeah, you can leave that up there. Sure, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, help us to open our eyes, our heart, and our mind, and to let Mark's word go deep in our hearts. Thank you. Amen.
Maybe not my words, but God's words. Anyways, yeah, there you go. Okay, verses Acts 1:1-4. And after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and Pontus is the northeastern region of the Black Sea, by the way, just in case you're wondering what Pontus is, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So we find Paul leaving Athens, and Athens is the intellectual center of the Roman world. Lane and Andy talked about that. It was the philosophical center. It was a center of thinking. And we find Paul coming into Corinth, which is the center of sensuality. These two cities are symbols to the twin evils that affect people in every day and every generation, the hearts and the minds of the people that are in that generation and us. It's the intellectual pride and sensual lust. Corinth is about 50 miles. I wish I had Lane's map. In fact, maybe I do. Corinth is about 50 miles west of Athens, and it's on a thin, narrow strip between the Adriatic and the Aegean Seas. And it's a beautiful city. It's filled with lots of temples, beautiful surroundings, and it's also the center of the worship of Aphrodite. Who knows who Aphrodite is? Okay, goddess of, yeah. It's the goddess of sex. And there was, in fact, there was a great big temple behind Corinth that thousands of princesses lived and worshipped their god sex. And in fact, every evening, hundreds of them would come down the hill and go into the town to practice their trade and bring the men back up. In fact, it's written that they had these arrows on the bottom of their sandals. And when they walked down and went back up, it was an easy path for men to follow. And that's where they practiced their trade, their worship, and it was the worship of sex. Corinth was like that. In fact, in the Greek history and in the Greek plays and stories of what was going on in those days, whenever they depicted a person that was from Corinth, he was usually of loose morals and usually a drunk. And that's the city that we find Paul walking to, and I don't think it's much different than the cities that we find we are living in these days. It was infested with certain strongholds. We learn from Paul when he writes his letters to the Corinthians, and he describes different things. He's talking about the evil that's entrenched in the city, that's impossible or really tough to dislodge. And he was talking about the political tyranny and family feuds. And of course, all that was over the emptiness and the hollowness of what paganism always produces. And so this is the letter, this is the city that Paul walks into. And Ray Stedman always usually referred to the letters that Paul wrote to Corinth as First and Second California. Now, the apostle arrives as a total stranger, but he's trusting God. And that's our first bullet point that I had up here. I'm not going to try this. It's just the next slide. Okay. Oh, geez, you get it. Okay, God-given mission. So the first thing that we see is that Paul is believing in God and trusting him that he has a mission for him. And what he does is he runs across, he comes into the city, and what he usually does is meet someone, and what God does is brings this couple into his life, Aquila and Priscilla, and they're both, all three of them are tent makers. That's Paul's trade, as we learned in the past in Acts. And what they do is they get together to support themselves and to make these tents. And, of course, real quickly, Aquila and Priscilla become believers in Jesus Christ. And, in fact, in Scriptures it says that they become real faithful followers of Christ and a great helper to Paul. And what later in the chapter, it even mentions that when Paul leaves Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla follow him to Ephesus. Okay, now next. There we go. The next passage that we're going to take a look at is the next one, which is 5 through 8. And it says, I'll read it from here. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibilities. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Now, he meant here in Corinth, because in the next city, he goes right back to the synagogues. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, Sounds like a health food candy bar. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So when Timothy and Silas show up, Paul devotes himself to teaching in the synagogue. And everything is just hunky-dory with the Jewish people, as long as the Messiah was this powerful, wonderful, glorified guy that comes in and is ruling, his main mission is to rule over the nations. And they actually were believing that Jesus was the one, until Paul mentions the crucifixion and the cross. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the cross to the Jews is a stumbling block. And so as soon as he starts to talk about the cross, hatred arises, enmity among the Jews, and they just totally dislike Paul, and they hate him. And so what Paul does is he shakes out his clothes as a Jewish gesture of detachment and leaves the synagogue. Now, he doesn't go very far. He goes right next door to the house of Titus Justus. In the Greek language there, it's real clear that the house is actually sharing a common wall with the synagogue. So Paul doesn't leave and doesn't go very far. In fact, he still has influence into the synagogue because Crispus, who is the leader of the synagogue, becomes as a believer to Christ. So he wins, and his whole family. And so Paul still has influence into the synagogue, but he also has the influence into the general public. And a lot of the Gentiles were baptized and believed. Now we're going to look at the next verse. And it says that one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. This is so incredibly beautifully descriptive of the humanity of Paul. Now, we think of Paul as this tough, rugged, spiritual, you know, just all the different adjectives that you could think of about Paul. But Paul was a real man. And he had real fears and he had real apprehensions, just like many of us do. And what he says actually in 2 Corinthians, he says that when I came to you, I was in weakness and much fear and trembling. He was very afraid of what was going to be happening to him. And God literally tells him in a vision to stop being afraid of the people, places, and things. Paul has every right to be afraid. He's been going from city to city, and what usually happens in the city is that things don't go well for him, and he's usually run out of the city. But God refocuses his fear and instructs him to keep on speaking. And that's our second point. Refocus a fear to a rejuvenation of faith to a radical risk-taking. Paul is told by God to continue speaking, and the reason being is that he has many people in the city that need to hear the message. And God is doing something with Paul through his speaking. And what's happening in that city is the walls are starting to crumble. Evil is starting to be dislodged. And we can find that in our own life. As we start to struggle with some of the character qualities that we have in our own lives, and the evil is starting to be entrenched, is starting to come out, believe me, you're going to find spiritual attacks. You're going to find all sorts of emotions and conditions in your life that you're going to try to, again, find a way out of the box of comfort that you found yourself in or that you've created for yourself. And one of the things that God's going to do, if you're a believer again, is he's going to ask you to take radical risks. What we need to remember is that we have a new life in Christ. It's a life that God has given us, and what he's asking us to do is to trust and believe in him. God's promises are more real and reliable than what we see in this world and of this world. We're going to be looking at ourselves and judging ourselves and looking at ourselves and seeing all the different areas that we fear in, that we have a lack of sense of control. One of the things that in my own life, and again, when I was first saved, I was just incredibly filled with the joy of God. And what God does is continually ask us to take risks, to do something that's against what we might think of that we normally would want to do. And then, of course, I got the message from the doctors that, Mark, you're going to die in 2 years. You know, that was 9 years ago, or 10 years ago almost now. But at that time, it was devastating. And at the same time, I had just sold my house. And so I had some money, and I was thinking, okay, I could go to the Bahamas. I could go to the Caribbeans. I could go do whatever I wanted to do. And God said, no, Mark, you have a family. You have a wife and kids. Now, we had practically got divorced. We were both living in sin. And God said, Mark, I want you to go, and what I'm going to do is rebuild that marriage of yours. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to make it something different and new and exciting. And I just couldn't see how that was possible. And God had said, and along with good friends of mine, they said, Mark, what you need to do is go introduce yourself to your wife again. Go move closer to her. You know, not necessarily physically, but move in her direction. And one of the things that I thought I could do is, okay, she was working as a magazine stocker at these different stores. And so I showed up one morning and I said, can I help you set up the magazines for you? Now, it was a big risk on my part, but I had no idea that it was going to have any kind of effect whatsoever. But not very long ago, when I was talking to her, she said that was one of the most powerful demonstrations of your new life, Mark, your life in Christ, that you cared enough about me that you came to help me. You've never done that before in your life. You never moved in that direction. What is it in your life right now that you find that God's asking you to risk in? You know, is it to move? Is it to go say something to someone? Is it to go make amends? Is it to break off a relationship that you're in because you know it's against what God says? The risks that God asks us to do are not a lot of times these big radical things, but it's a radical risk. And in order for us to grow and to move, we need to accept those risks. We need to take a look around ourselves and see where God wants us to move. Now, it might be to set up new boundaries because you've been hurt and God wants you to stop doing everything for everybody else and to focus on you. Or it might be to break down walls that you've set up, these comfort places. So often I look around at people in the church and even in this room and myself. What we do is we get saved, and that's incredible. That's never taken away from us. We got heaven as our goal, and that's where we're going. But how you live your life now, and whether you find yourself in a sense of boredom, in a sense of apathy, in a sense of there's just not much going on in my life. One of the things that God told me when I wasn't very long ago. You know, like I said, it's only been 6 months. But I remember thinking that I was tired of going to R&R. I just wasn't getting anything out of it anymore. And I don't know if it was God that was speaking to me or if it was something that I heard before, but it came to my mind. Instead of what are you getting out of something, what are you giving? What are you giving to R&R? What are you giving to Step Closer? What are you giving to your marriage? And it was a profound thought in my head. In fact, I used it about a week later when a friend of mine came up to me and said, Mark, I'm really bored with, going to R&R. In fact, my life has been, it just seems like a routine that I find myself walking through. And I was able to say to him and that, hey, this is what God said to me. And he said another thing right after that, though. He said, well, I feel really, and I asked him, is there anything that God's asking you to do, beyond that? And he said, well, yeah, there was. And he said, but I'm afraid to do it. And I said, why are you afraid? And he said, I don't feel prepared. I don't feel adequate to do the things that God's asking me to do. Now, believe me, that's a real honest answer. And if we look at ourselves, the reason being is that we're not adequate to do the stuff God asks us to do. Not when he asks us to take radical risks. But God can do them. And he can use you. And what he's going to do is take all those different things, these different fears that you have, if you're willing to accept the faith and the promises that God has for you, and there's thousands of them in scriptures, lots of promises. And it takes an act of faith to step out to risk whatever it might be that God's asking you to risk. And again, luckily, or most of the time, it's not to risk your life. However, Ed walked up to me again early in my Christian walk when I first came to PBC and said, Mark, you can't go into the prisons around here in the United States because, you know, of what the courts say you can do. How'd you like to go to Colombia and go to the prisons down there? And everything in my body, you know, wanted to say no, and I just said, yeah, I'll go. And then all my friends, of course, you know, people that I talked to said, what are you going to Colombia prisons for? And again, it was because I was surrounded by guys that have walked with me and had walked the same walk for a longer time. Were able to say to me, Mark, if you're in God's will, it's the safest place in this world. You can do just about anything. In fact, you can do anything if it's in God's will. And when I went down there, I felt incredibly safe, even though we were driving in cars that were on the... their stop signs are suggestions. and yellow lines mean nothing. And we were in this little van with about six of us that was like had a three-cylinder engine. And we were passing trucks going up a double yellow line over it was nuts. But we were all just filled with joy of being able to serve the Lord. And I thought that if I died here, that would be perfectly fine. But back to my message. The things that God asks you to do, what I want you to do is just think about some of those. Where is it in your life that God's asking you to risk? What is it that God wants you to do? You know, for Paul, it was to continue speaking, to continue teaching, to continue bringing the message of the gospel to a lost and hurting world. Now, that's all of our missions, actually. We need to be doing that. But the ones that usually trip me up the most are the personal ones. The things that I have the greatest fear over. And again, it was, you know, literally, I did wake up at 11 o'clock last night, and I have not slept since then. And I was just thinking, all right, God, you know, I have this message. And then the band was playing, We Walk by Faith. God is just so good in that way. I mean, it was just encouraging. Gavin walked in and just put his arm around me and said, can I pray for you, man? You know, Lane called me up this morning. It's vitally important that we have people in our lives. People that you admire because of the walk that they're doing, because of what God's doing in their lives. One of the things I discovered about the people that God has put into my life that I admire are people that are standing on the absolute truth of who Christ is and they believe it. Now, do they screw up? Yeah. You know, they struggle all the time. And that just brings real comfort to me because I do royally, believe me. I mess up a real lot. But it's real important that I'm around people and I can confess the different things that I do. I can talk about the different fears that I have because that's the only way that we're going to get through it. We're here together. You know, and we need to be grateful for this moment. Wow, I'm going to use that line. We got to be grateful for this moment because this is our life. You know, it's not a dress rehearsal. So I'm going to end it early. We got a few extra minutes, and what I really want to do, since I didn't have a lot of sixth grade teaching experience like Andy does, where you know I can take every couple of words and ask you guys what you think. Right. No, what? How do you get beyond fear?
Well, I'm going to use an acronym that Pastor Andy gave me, and I need to
Andy denies it. Andy denies it. So what I'm going to do is have this mic work. It's magic. And what I want to do is just ask you to be thinking about and to ponder the areas that God's asking you to risk in. What areas is it that He wants you to move? Which direction? This is a whole body of people right here. And it's amazing that God has a different plan for each of our lives. Something unique. A unique place that we're standing right now. Made up of the moments before, the days before, the weeks before, the years before. And even perhaps generationally. All the way up to this moment. What are some of the areas that you're finding yourself afraid? Or what areas have you accepted the fear and by faith are walking out on? And what I want to do is just open up the mic for that. Anybody have one?